that you're not far away from us, that you're not hiding from us, that even in troublesome circumstances we can reach out to you and you will be there. You are a God of love. Your love surrounds us. And it's for us sometimes difficult to truly comprehend that and to understand that you are love. And today I pray that this may be something that your Spirit may impress on our hearts, that you are love, that you love us, that we're accepted, that you are God who is willing to receive us, whoever we are and however we are. Thank you that you have been this way all along. And today we just want to receive your invitation again and say that we want to come to you and want to open our hearts to you. We want to listen to you, we want to hear you, and we want to receive again from you the confidence and the confirmation that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, who restores us, who forgives us, a God who makes us new. This we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Please be seated. Why stay Christian? I don't know whether you ever asked this question. And if you do, maybe you're not even here today. Otherwise, why would you go to church? But maybe we do. Maybe there is or there are and were moments in your life when you were asking those questions. Why stay Christian? And if you start thinking a little bit more deeper about Christianity and maybe about events in your own life, you may have serious questions. Serious questions about why stay Christian? Christianity has so many things that challenge us. And maybe I'm questioning the things that I grew up with, the faith that I grew up with, the questions that I were not allowed to ask. I don't know what you expect from this sermon series that will start today, and for the next 6 weeks we will look into that question, why stay Christian, and with more detail and from different angles. But I can tell you what it is not. I'm not giving you an apologetic to give you 10 reasons why stay Christian. That's not what's going to happen. It's more like a journey into those questions that may come up, that we ask when we seriously when we take this whole journey serious. It's about also recognizing why there are good reasons why there are people who give up on Christianity. And you may know some of those who are dropping out of churches, who are not going there anymore, who become the, nowadays we call them the nuns, N-O-N-E apostrophe S, nuns, not nuns in other ways, but those who have no affiliation, who have too many questions. It is also not my intent to start doubts if you never had any doubts about Christianity. And that's fine, that's good. There's many who have never ever seriously questioned their faith. It is something where you go back to, where you just hold on to, where you have your comfort and your strength come from there and have a childlike trust in Jesus Christ. And that's great. And please, I don't want to shake that childlike faith. And please don't understand that this is meant for you to do that. But it is also true that there are questions, and many out there have many questions. To some extent, and I say it very cautiously, it's somewhat of my own journey. My own journey with Christianity. My own journey with faith. My own journey with why stay Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. And I heard all of this from early childhood on. And I tried it. To live that kind of life. I was never the rebellious one. My brother was, by the way. He is a year younger than I am, but he did. He really was a rebellious one. So he stopped church and faith and all that stuff, and did quite some not so good things in his life. I always was faithful. I had questions, oh yes, but I never dared to ask, because as the oldest, you sometimes have also this tendency of compliance. You know, you want to comply, you want to be the nice person, and don't upset your parents too much, and that was my journey. But I had questions, many questions over the years about Christianity, about how that works. And especially when you grow up in church, there's also tons of reasons to question your faith, because you meet people. And not all fall into this category of being healthy Christians. And those were moments in my life when I had those questions. And then you get older, and then you experience life, and then you really don't have answers. When tragedies strike, when things really don't add up the way how you were taught. Just pray and everything will be fine. Oh, it wasn't. Too many things were not fine. And you look around and see what happens even under the Christian umbrella, that you can live in a Christian umbrella and you can be abusive husbands and you can do all kinds of stuff and still call yourself Christians, especially when you are later on in the journey and you're a pastor and get to know stuff where you feel like, well, how does it add up? And then you start reading the Bible. You really start reading the Bible. And you have questions. And more of that, God willing, next week. But today, I just want to highlight one direction of that. First of all, the first thing I want to say today is, if we do have questions, then that's okay. It is honest. Doubts are allowed. Doubts are allowed. Again, I don't know which kind of Christian environment you grew up in. Sometimes, if it was like me, it was more like an environment when you grew up as a Christian, you were very careful to ask any questions out loud. Because if I did, then there were many people right away there and tried to bring me back on the straight and narrow and say, well, no, your faith may be, you know, on the line, your Christianity is on the line, and maybe even your eternal destiny is on the line. So you don't ask questions. Sometimes we also grow up in an environment where we are taught that there are eternal truths. They are true no matter what. They are absolute true. And several years ago, for the younger generation, they might not know it, but there were books out there that says evidence that demands a verdict. So you have a whole bunch of evidence that somebody collected, and then you have a verdict, which means that leads to God and automatically has to go. That's apologetics, by the way, when you have those arguments that lead to God. So you don't ask questions. Maybe there is even a phase in our Christian walk where we experience things that rattle our case in terms of our faith, as I mentioned before. Let me tell you right off the start, doubts are allowed. If we have questions in our faith, questions about our faith, questions about Christianity, that's okay. They are allowed. They must be allowed. Because that's only fair to do so. And today I will give you some reasons why. Sometimes it also goes like this in our journey, that we grew up very innocent in our Christian faith. We were going to Sunday school. We were taught the Bible stories. And we believe those Bible stories. They're absolutely true. That's how they are. And we trust in them. And then life happens. As I said before, events happen in our life. And you feel like, how does that add up? How does it work? You have very simple approach to faith. And especially it has often to do with even our prayer life, what prayer is all about. You just pray and God will answer. And today, when people come and say that, I usually say, how is it working for you? All the time? Is it really that way when you go through a very hard time and you don't know why? When you lose your income, your job, in spite of the fact that you're very faithful and serving God the best you can, and then stuff like that happens? When you try to raise your children the best you can in your Christian faith, and then they walk their own way? You just pray for them, and they will all work out in the end. How is it working for you? I still pray. I do. But it's not always that clear, easy, straightforward, is it? Or when tragedies happen, trauma happens, and you can't figure this out, God, why? And then we have those sayings, so when it rains, it pours, and then we have one after another, and we're in this middle of it, and we seem like God is far away, and no answers are here. But then you also look around. What's going on in this world? Horrible. It's horrible. And you wonder, where is the kingdom of God? Where is God active? Where are the churches that make an impact in this world? Instead of closing their doors and keep it nice and tidy. Where is God when tragedies happen, when shootings happen, and innocent children are killed? Where is God? Where is God when children are raped, misused, and sometimes, unfortunately, in Christian families? Where is God? Standing by, watching? Not stepping in? Don't you have questions? I do. What is this kind of God that we are? And today, as you may have seen, we look into this whole idea of disillusioned with God as one of the things that may help us or may be the trigger to walk away from it, because we are simply disillusioned with this kind of God. The God that we thought is so easy to understand, so loving, so caring, and then we look around and stuff like this happened. So many reasons why we start doubting. And I say it again, it's okay. It's honest if we admit to that. And I would say, I would love for us even to be an environment where we are allowed to ask questions. Where we're not so much concerned that everybody is on a straight and narrow and everything is, you know, the way we are, and we say the right things, we pronounce the right things, we do the right things, and if we do, then everything is going to be fine. Nobody asks questions. That's how I grew up. And many times I thought to myself, you know, when I was in youth group and all this stuff, you know, as long as I do the right things, nobody asks me. What do you really think? How do you really feel? Well, I was in youth group. I was one of the youth leaders. I did kids ministry. I was involved in church. But how do I do here in my heart? Only one person in my life in those early years that I still am thankful to this day dared to ask, how are you really doing? So let me encourage you, first of all, as we start this series, to ask questions. It's also an interesting observation that people who might be highly educated, very intelligent, can for some odd reason shut it all off when it comes to religion. When people who are highly educated can join cults and are in cults, in a cultish environment, and where you wonder sometimes, can't you think? Can't you just open your mind and ask questions? So it doesn't seem to have anything to do how smart we are when it comes to our religion, because it's a matter of heart, it's a matter of emotions, it's a matter of feeling. And we often cannot bring those things together. And when we do, questions will come. So first of all, again, ask questions. If we are on this journey, if there are questions that come up, if there are things that we do not understand, it is good. It is good to ask questions. Secondly, it also is scary. It's scary because once we start asking questions, it can become scary. It's like, you know, as if you have a little thread on a sweater, and then you start pulling that little thread, and you pull the thread, and you pull the thread, and the sweater unravels in front of you. It can be that same with our faith sometimes too. When we start asking questions, those things that seem to be so solid that I was standing on all of a sudden start to crumble. And then do you wonder, where am I going from here? If this is not so absolute, and if that is not so easy, so where am I? What if my whole foundation is gone when there are no absolutes that I can hold on to? When God doesn't answer my prayers, when God doesn't intervene, when horrible things happen to other people and God doesn't stand by, what is left with my faith? And this is a little bit already taken away some of the direction which I would like to go with this series, is to say, to answer this question, so if everything really crumbles, what's left and where should I go? What's left and where should I go? Because you have to go somewhere. You can walk away from faith, yes you do. But you cannot walk away from faith in general, because you will keep a faith. It's just a matter of into and what. What is it then that you build your life on? What is it then that you just get your values from? What is it then that you just go to when you are in need and when you need comfort and strength and when you face difficult times and when you don't know how to take the next step, where do you go? That's going to be the question. You need to go somewhere. Yes, as I said, you can walk away. And by the way, I don't tell you any serious, people walked away from Jesus, even in Jesus' time. We'll come to that. And you know what's interesting, what struck me? Jesus was not running after them. He wasn't saying, oh, come, stay here. And I will explain that better to you. He let them go. And even that is sometimes shocking and sometimes, wow, I don't know whether I would have done the same thing. So it's scary. But then let me give you a third thought. God is not surprised nor concerned about you. God is not surprised nor concerned about you. Don't worry about God. And sometimes we do. We think like, oh, what does God not think when I have these thoughts in my mind, when I have my doubts and when my faith is on shaky grounds and when I don't know what to do and when I don't know where to turn and all the things that I thought were really solid are not. And what is God going to think if I have doubts? Don't worry about him. God is not concerned nor worried. Don't be afraid of God either. Don't be afraid of God because God now comes with the whip and then he whips you because you don't have the right answer or you don't have the right thing to hold on to. And how often is that so deeply ingrained in us that we are afraid of God because God could be very vengeful? Don't be afraid of God kicking you out of his kingdom. He won't. It could be that I might not find understanding in church. And that's unfortunate if that happens. It's unfortunate if I ask my questions out loud and I cannot find understanding with the people that I used to journey with. That can happen. But it will never happen with God. You can ask questions. He will not shame you. He will not turn away from you. He will not reprimand you. He will stay with you. How do I know? Why can I be so sure about that? Well, and that's where this journey becomes interesting, because it's in the Bible. So as I was in my own journey, as I said, and looking at some of those aspects, and again, we just scratched the surface this morning, but as I looked and started reading the Bible, maybe with open eyes, maybe with not all the things that we grew up with and we were taught, but just open it one more time and just look at this. It's an interesting book. And again, more about that next week. But just to look into the Bible and see for what is all in it makes you surprised that this is not a book that is so easy and so conform as we sometimes thought it is. In fact, we find in this book people who are very loudly and very clearly talk about their doubts in God. And it seems like that God was okay with that to be included in his book. That people have massive questions about God. Let's look at the first example. Look at the Psalms. If you are new to the Bible, if you're reading, you find them in the Old Testament. It's one of the bigger books. There's 150 different Psalms in there. And Psalms are songs, if you will, or prayers. And it's a book where human beings turn directly to God and expressing their deepest thoughts and fears, where they ask for help, where they ask for forgiveness, where they offer thanks. It is really a wealth of different aspects of our own life with God, which are expressed in Psalms. They are, again, it covers such a variety, from praying for the king in those days to Psalms that are an absolute or prayed in absolute desperation. And that's okay. They are in the Bible. So that makes me very confident to say it is okay if we do have questions. If in our faith journey we come to points in our lives when we do not understand God, when God is a mystery to us, when everything that I used to believe is not true anymore or doesn't seem to be true anymore, and I start doubting, and I find great comfort in the fact that God is okay with that because he has it in the Bible. Here's Psalm 10. I just read you some Psalms. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Man, I could have and have prayed this many times. Why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Then it goes on, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who were caught in the schemes of his devices. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. All his thoughts, there is no room for God. So here the person who prays the Psalms looks and says, God, where are you? Here is somebody who is obviously uttering his disgust toward God and you do nothing. In fact, he prospers. He does well. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Your face from me. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? These are serious doubts. Doubts about God. Disillusioned about Him. Where are you, God? Where are you? Promises to be there and to walk with me and to be the shelter of those who trust in you. Where are you, God? Why are you silent? By the way, is that not an invitation to go there when we have those feelings and pray those psalms sometimes too because they give words to what we feel? Here's another one. Psalm 80, verse 4. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Doubts. Disillusionment with God. You're not the first one. You're not the only one. We're in good company. And the list could go on in this book of Psalms where we have several of those where the psalmist is openly talking to God about his or her doubts. And let me take this away from this right away. You can talk openly about your doubts to God. And yes, that is prayer. That is prayer when we open up and say, God, where are you? You don't make sense. I'm sorry. This is not really adding up. And God will not get mad at you. He will listen. There's another book, interesting book in the Bible, by the way. It's the book of Ecclesiastes, or the writer of the book is calls himself the Kohelis, the preacher or teacher. In this book, the writer or the preacher, whoever that is, some say it's Solomon, he wrestles with the wisdom of the day. The wisdom of the day in those days is by and large written down in what we call the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs acts on a certain premise that the world is functioning. It means that people live in an utterly just world in which the righteous are rewarded and the wicked are punished. That's a very simple view of the world. The righteous are rewarded, the wicked are punished. And that's the premise of the book of Proverbs. It's the worldview, the wisdom of the day. And there is some truth to that, but the preacher here has problems with that. He is thinking about this. He looks around his world and has issues and says, what? It doesn't really always work that those who are righteous are blessed and those who are doing wrong are punished. It doesn't work that way. So he thinks in many chapters about this. And I just take some or one out of here, out of this whole book, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15. So he says this, during the days of my fleeting life, I have seen both of these things. Sometimes a righteous person dies prematurely in spite of his righteousness, and sometimes a wicked person lives long in spite of his evil deeds. And then he gives some advice what to do with that. He said, so don't be excessively righteous or excessively wise. Otherwise, you might be disappointed. That's a good conclusion, isn't it? So don't do either one of that too much. You know, otherwise, it would be a problem. Don't be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Otherwise, you might die before your time. And it says it's best to take hold of one warning without letting go of the other warning, for the one who fears God will follow both warnings. So where he ends up is, I don't know. I can't solve the riddle. I can't solve the problem. It isn't that easy that if you just trust in God, if you live a righteous life, if you do what is right, and if you follow Jesus Christ, your life will be fine and blessed until the end. It's not true. Because on the other end, it's also not true. You can be mocking God and live against His will and do whatever you want, and you become filthy rich and you can live a long life. And the preacher is struggling with this. And is struggling to find a way how to explain that. In this book, by the way, it's an interesting book. He doesn't find a solution. It's one of the most dissatisfying books of the Old Testament if you read it. And by the way, it was long debated to put it even in the Old Testament. And last, no, not the last one, but one more is the book of Job. It's a classic. The book of Job is this classic book in the Old Testament where all these questions come together in one big poetry, that's a huge poetic book. And it's questionable whether this Job truly lived or not. It's not really the point, but it's an interesting scenario that is set up here in the book of Job. And usually what we do, we read the first couple of chapters and then we're done because the rest is quite boring. It goes a long discourse of certain philosophies in those days. But here it is. It is a confrontation between Satan, the Satan, who is one of the sons of God, by the way, if you read this book, and God. And in this book, God points out to the Satan, hey, look at Job. Have you seen him? He is totally righteous and committed to me. He is totally devoted to me. And Satan says, yeah, only because you bless him. You bless him, so therefore he is faithful to you. And I have to think about this. How many times would that be true of us? We're faithful. We stick it out with Christianity because it works, because God is blessing us. And we can point out to that and say, oh, God is blessing us, so that's why I'm sticking out. And the questions start when things don't turn out, isn't it? When all of a sudden trouble hits, then we ask the question, oh, God, where are you? So it's a very common position that is discussed here in this book. So when God allows now this faith and said, oh, go, take it all away. Everything that he owns, he can take it all away. Even his own family. Well, in his book, the devil does. So he loses everything he has. He loses all his family except for his wife. And what now? Well, in this book, at least, he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, the name of the Lord may be praised. Wow. If you can say that when you have the bad news coming in. But it didn't work. It didn't work. So he didn't say give his faith away. So the Satan comes back and he's frustrated. He said, well, didn't work. So he is just serving you if he's healthy. So God, okay, let's take that away. So, and then he is plagued by boils and whatever disease he is getting. It must have been quite painful. He is physically afflicted. And now, what now? And he must have been in pure and true pain. And in days like this, there were some rituals that were playing into this whole story, that if somebody was experiencing severe loss, he was usually visited by friends and family who seek to reconcile what happened. It was very common. It's a very common appearance in those days when your family rallies around if you have a great loss happening or anything happens. It's, by the way, a good thing. You know, we have people coming to, but what they're trying to do is to help to reconcile what happened. And it's also very common that the one who is suffering does not agree to what they say initially, but eventually will relent and accept their arguments and their comfort. There's also then a tearing of clothes, putting on ashes on your head, wearing sackcloth, which is quite scratchy, by the way. And he puts it on just as a sign of mourning about this. And that's what happened with Job. Three friends show up, and they now come and comfort him and try to explain what happens. And they also work with a premise that was very common in those days, that if you're doing good, God is blessing you. If you're doing bad, God is punishing you. So, Job, something in your life must be wrong that God is punishing you for. That's the argument. And Job defends himself and said, no, it's not true. I cannot say anything. And then, again, a little snippet out of this whole book. But then Job answers, why, chapter 21, verse 7, why do the wicked go on living and grow old and ever increase in power? Their children are firmly established in their presence, their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe without fear, and the no rod of punishing from God is upon them. Their bulls breed without fail, their cows calf and do not miscarry. They allow their children to run like a flock, their little ones dance about. They sing to the accompaniment of tambourine and harp, and they make merry to the sound of flute. They live out their years in prosperity and go down in the grave in peace. So they say to God, turn away from us. We don't want you, we want to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What should we gain if we were to pray to him? Job has a problem. Disillusioned with God and say, God, what is it? It doesn't work. And interestingly enough, this book ends without an answer. Again, one of those frustrating books, isn't it? You know, when we'd like to have a nice answer, a nice bow tied around this, here we have it, now it's all explained. It hasn't. In chapter 38, pretty much at the end of the book, God shows up and speaks directly to Job and says, Job, where were you when I created the depths and the seas? And then he goes on and asks Job tons of questions and says, Job, where are you? And who are you? And who am I, God, that you stand before me and ask me questions? In other words, you know, I cannot be boxed in to answer the questions that you have. And Job eventually just says, I am too small to give you an answer. I have spoken, but I didn't know what I was talking about. Disillusioned with God. And now, last but not least, disillusioned with Jesus. Even that happened. People were disillusioned with Jesus. Jesus, after multiplying bread and fish and fed 5,000 people, quite an ordeal in the middle of the wilderness where there is no stores to go to and where there is nothing to pick up something on the way home. People were there late and the disciples were concerned that if we send them away, we can't really, you know, send them away without food because they might starve on the way. So Jesus says, now you feed them. They say, what? Well, you feed them. Well, we have nothing. It would cost way too much. And then one of the disciples comes and says, well, here's a boy. Here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring it to me. And he multiplies this, and the 5,000 eat to their full. So much so that they go around and pick up what is left. So there was abundance. And people were just excited about this man. Wouldn't that be a Messiah, that we serve a Messiah who can provide for our daily needs, that we don't have to pray for that and don't have to work hard for that, and we can go and don't have to go to the store and buy it. He just is there whenever we are in need. He will give it to us. And then Jesus starts out to talk about what he actually tried to illustrate to them. It's a long speech in John 6. And he says, I am the bread of life. I don't want you just to rely on natural bread. I want you to come in close relationship with me and live with me. So out of that relationship comes a whole different quality of life. The Bible talks about the eternal kind of life. And he makes this long speech about this and says, whoever the Father gives me will come to me and I will not throw him out. And he makes this long speech, talks about some of the things that even was very offensive in those days, that you have to drink my blood and to eat my flesh, talking in pictures and illustrations here. And then after that speech, it says, after this, John 6:66, after this, many of his disciples quit following him and did not accompany him any longer. So Jesus said to the 12, you want to go away too, do you? Jesus was no stranger of people leaving and having questions and being disappointed in who he is. As I said before, nowhere in the Bible is God portrayed as somebody who is anxious about who he is. Anxious about his coming across the right way. Anxious about that people may love him. Nowhere. It's nowhere that he defends himself. He just is who he is. And he also lets it happen that people turn away from him, totally disappointed. That's often controversial, isn't it? Well, we feel like, God, why are you not? Well, we have other stories where Jesus is opening the arms to those who come running toward him. Yes, he does. But he also gives people the freedom to walk away. So what are we going to do with this? How are we moving forward if we are in this phase of our life when we ask questions about God? How are we finding our direction in this? First, I would say, don't be afraid of your journey. Don't be afraid. It sounds not very simplistic, but I do mean it that way because that's what it is. You can never fall deeper than into God's hands. If we truly believe in the presence of God, that he is everywhere, then you cannot ever run away from him, even if we go through very challenging times and even if we are questioning about God. So don't worry about God. Secondly, I would just tell you, talk about your thoughts and frustrations about God to those who you trust. Don't do it alone. Don't keep your doubts just in. And try to come to grips with this yourself. Talk to them about this. And let me say this as an advice, take it or leave it. If your kids come to you and have questions about God, listen. Listen. Don't answer. Don't answer. They will find their way. You can pray for them. You can love them. And you should continue to love them. But listen. Where should they go if they're not coming to you? Isn't it a sign of trust? A sign that they can talk about this and that's safe, it's good. Let them talk about this. Journey with them in their journey. Let them have these questions, and by all means, we don't have the answer. I don't. I don't. But to journey with them. Talk about your doubts. Thirdly, check out what feeds or informs your expectation toward God. And that's why we may have to start to deconstruct and reconstruct our faith. Well, we grow up with certain expectations that we have come to expect God to do because that's how we were taught. That's maybe how we thought it is, because it seems to be also simple that when we come to the step where we have questions, that we start reconstructing and deconstructing some of those false assumptions and work through this process. And that's not always easy. That's sometimes a hard thing to do. So check out, where does it come from? What informed my view of God? Why did I believe what I believe? Why did I think God must be like that? Who told me that? What did I see? And what did I hear? Is it really true? Or do I have to change my expectations? And last but not least, I'd strongly invite you to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. I have, in my own journey and in the journey with those who have a lot of questions about faith, over and over experienced that while people may have questions about God, they have less so with Jesus. Jesus is still whatever he may be. I mean, you might not have the theological big picture, but look at him. Look what Jesus did. Not said in one of my conversations that I had quite a while ago, but where somebody also was very defensive about God, and God is sexist, and God has this and that, and man, oh man, oh man, it was just a barrage of things. And I just listened. I said, wow, some things are true, at least the way you say it. But then I asked a simple question, do you have a problem with Jesus? Oh no, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was really good. And my next question was simply that, what if God is just like Jesus? Would that open a door for you to explore it again? What if God is just like Jesus? Because that's what it says in the New Testament, doesn't it? In Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus, we see who God is. In Jesus, it becomes human form, and we see how Jesus interacted with all kinds of people around him, with the problems of the world. Jesus didn't live in a monastery. Jesus didn't live in a church. Jesus lived out there in the streets with the people, with the problems of his time, and he interacted with all kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life. And there were 12 people who followed him 24/7. And they could have said, in hindsight, after Jesus died, many things about him, but they couldn't say anything bad about him. But what they shared was just admiration and the urged to imitate Jesus, to be just like him. So if you are on this journey, and if you find people on this journey, just invite them to look at Jesus. And that's also not easy. It's not straightforward. There are questions. But overall, I do find in him the one with whom to whom I can relate. The one who went through pain and suffering. How did he deal with that? The one who was rejected by his best friends. How did he deal with that? The one who loved the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the scum of society, who reached out to them and wasn't afraid of them, and who showed them that the kingdom of God and God is open to them while religion closed the doors. Maybe this is an invitation for you to start a new journey with Jesus. Maybe you pick up the New Testament and you start reading the first four books of this New Testament. It's about Jesus. And as I said, it's not always easy to understand. Some things are difficult. But start reading. And just find out what you can find out about Jesus. And say, if this is what God is like, maybe I'll stick around before I ditch everything. Maybe this is what God was ever all about, to come in Jesus and to explain himself to us, while there are still many questions to be answered. Give yourself time. Allow yourself to be on this journey. And you may, if you will, encounter Jesus. And maybe even God through this in a new way. And you may learn to live without having all the answers. But just embrace Jesus and walk with him. Let's pray. God, we are on this difficult journey exploring our faith. God, as I said before, there's many who have never even thought about it, never even questioned their faith, and that's great. All you want is childlike faith. But there's also that reality, God, that we sometimes come to crossroads in our lives where we ask questions, where what we used to believe about you is not true, at least for us in that moment, where we ask questions, and the questions can become deeper and become more, and we may be in danger of walking away from you. And God, I don't know how many are sitting here among us today or listening to us or people that we know that are close to us. God, will you please relate to everyone that that's okay? They are loved by you and doubts are okay. Questions are okay. As long as we ask them, as long as we interact with them, and as long as we honestly wrestle with them. God, and maybe you call us on a journey with somebody else who has questions. Father, will you give us wisdom as we journey together? Not to give quick pat answers, but just listening, journeying with them, asking other questions, asking new questions. Will you give us this grace, God, to be those kind of people who are journeying with those who are on the journey? God, and then let us see Jesus, your Son, with new eyes. If we truly are interested in faith and in Christianity, that's where we have to go. We have to go to Jesus. We have to look at him. And we have to look at you, Jesus, how you displayed the Father to us, how you reacted, how you lived. And if the witness of the New Testament is true, that you rose from the dead and that you're alive, then let us also not be surprised if we have fresh encounters with you, where we just know that you are there without having all the arguments, where we can live with questions, but still holding on to you and the relationship with you. Will you grant this to us? God, I pray that you encourage us to be on this journey and to do it together as your people, to be those kind of people who invite others on this journey with them, and that we are journeying with others as well, so that we create a safe environment where questions can be asked and people can be loved. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.